How's about this? He's like an army that's lost the strategic high ground. And so it's only a matter of time between, but before the opposition army sweeps down and mops up victory. Okay, still looking a bit blank. That maybe didn't help much better. But look, Jesus took the worst that Satan had to throw at him. Temptation, lies, betrayal, death even. And walked away utterly unscathed. Satan knows that he's lost, but he's gonna keep hitting out and go down fighting. And as he does so, until Jesus returns, he's determined to take as many Christians with him as he can. And do you see what his main strategies are for bringing us down? Verse 9. The deceiver of the whole world, he's called. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called the father of lies. And every single one of his strategies involves trying to deceive us, to pull the wool over our eyes. Which is why the Bible doesn't picture him like this fun guy. No. The Bible pictures him, well, as a dragon here in Revelation, or elsewhere as a serpent, a snake, because his tactics are so low and sneaky that he crawls along the ground on his belly. And ever since he slithered into Adam and Eve's ear at the beginning of the Bible, saying, "Did God really say? Did he really mean it like that? What does God know?" Ever since then, he's been trying to poison our mind against God with his lies. He's the original Parseltongue, like the giant basilisk in Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets. He injects his venom into us so that we become drowsy and blurry visioned as to who God really is. On what, in his incredible grace and mercy, he has done for us. You see, the devil's greatest strategy for the destruction of our souls is simply uncertainty. He's all about wanting us to doubt the truth, the clarity, the reliability, and the kindness of God's word. But he's also a great accuser too. Do you see that in the second half of the next verse, verse 10? For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So as well as trying to convince you that God isn't worth bothering about, he also wants to convince you that God isn't that bothered about you either. He says to us, Satan says to us, he says, "Oh, look what you did again. You are so hopeless. You're the worst. And you'll never change. Call yourself a Christian? That's laughable. Why would God want to have anything to do with someone like you? You may as well just give up." Honest moment? Ever felt like that? I know I have. Guys, we're in a war. And if knowing your enemy is the first step in battle, then let me get you to think this through. If you were the devil, how would you destroy you? What ways would you entice you away from relying on Jesus so that you live for and rely on yourself? Would you play on your pride and derail you with success? Would you take advantage of your insecurities and look to paralyze you with fear and people pleasing? That can be so crippling. Or numb you with entertainment and seduce you into this idea that this world is actually just one giant playground, not a battleground. What would it be for you? And how would you defend yourself against that? Well, Revelation 12 gives us three ways that God's people can overcome Satan's attacks in verse 11. They conquered one by the blood of the Lamb. If Satan reminds us of our sin and makes us feel guilty and hopeless of ever being good enough for God, we remind him that God loves us so much that he paid for our sins on the cross with the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Of course we're not good enough for God. None of us are. But Jesus is. And his death covers our sin and purifies our souls and shows us that God loves us so much that he would do anything for us. So we fight Satan's lies by clinging to the cross of Jesus and shouting Romans 8 verse 31 back at him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies us. Who then is the one who condemns? No one, not even Satan, can do that. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, saying, "This is my child. I died for them. They are holy and precious in your sight." We cling to the cross and we overcome, not on the strength of our own goodness, but on the strength of Christ. And then the people of God conquer, secondly, by the word of their testimony. That is the truth these Christians spoke about and based their lives on. In other words, the Bible, the word of God. And every time we speak about and base our lives on the word of God, we overcome. Every time we decide not to indulge in sin, every time we decide to walk away rather than lash out in anger when somebody has provoked us, every time we decide to switch off the computer rather than look at something we know we really shouldn't be looking at, every time we enter a room looking for and praying for an opportunity to serve others, not ourselves, every time we engage in seemingly small but costly acts of service because we believe the gospel, we find ourselves conquering, overcoming. And that's how Satan's hold on us is broken, by incremental steps of faith, trusting in and living out what God has said to us. And thirdly, we overcome by being willing to die. Verse 11 again, "For they loved not their lives even unto death." Oh boy, that's big. This is something that totally goes against the grain of the culture, doesn't it? We will do almost anything to cling to life and put off death, won't we? But that isn't the Christian way of thinking. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, death is not the end. We are promised so much more beyond death than in this life. And so as far as Christians are concerned, there's actually something much, much worse than death. Do you know what it is? It's drifting away from and giving up on Jesus before he returns. Many of you might have heard of Don Carson, the Christian author and speaker. He's had a hugely influential ministry across the globe. About 15 years ago, he was diagnosed with an illness that almost killed him. And lots of his friends told him that he should pray for healing so that he could continue his ministry and have his gifts used by God here in the world for the good of the church. And he thought about that advice. He really thought about it. He really wrestled with it and decided that, yes, he would pray that God would heal him. but only if he would continue to be faithful for God. These are his words. He wrote this: better to die now than end up sleeping with my secretary and undo all I've ever stood for. There are worse things than dying. And these Christians in Revelation 12, they would say, amen to that. And folks, we may not be called to be martyrs in this culture, in this country like the early Christians were. But all of us are called to love not our lives, even unto death. By which I mean this: to not be so concerned about what other people think of us, that we would rather lie than risk the death of our reputations, or the death of our relationships, or the death of our livelihoods. If we love Jesus and we want to overcome the devil, then we must be free from this curse of people pleasing and live to worship and serve the King and him alone. So, Satan goes after God's people. First, he goes after the woman, Israel. But God protects her, we read, for a time and times and half a time. In other words, 3.5 years. And again, if you're here yesterday, and you remember your numbers, you remember that the complete number was 7. And this is half of that. So this protection that God gives the people, it's incomplete. So Satan causes a flood in verse 15. And if you ever want to wonder where natural disasters come from, maybe there's a clue there. But God just uses the earth like a sponge and soaks it up. And that makes Satan really mad. I mean, you thought he was angry before. Now he's blowing a gasket. So he gives up on Israel. He goes after future generations of God's people. He goes after us, which is verse 17, isn't it? Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the result? Unknown. You and I need to write that page of history for ourselves by entering in the battle and learning to overcome. Whew. Right. That's all quite intense, I know. But let me finish by leaving you with the take-home message. I hope you've kind of got it by now. It's this: you and I are under attack. We're under attack. And I'm aware that some of us might have spent the last 20 or so minutes thinking, really? The devil? Do people still believe that? Believe in the devil in 2024? I expect many of us would find it easier to believe in Thor's hammer or Santa than believe in the devil these days. Let me ask you this. Why is it that every story we have in every culture involves a battle between good and evil? And so many of them, whether it's the Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or every Marvel movie ever made, has a supernatural element to it. And folks, where does evil actually come from? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. I mean, folks, there's just so many wicked and terrible things that happen in our world, aren't there? Maybe you've experienced that, so you know that. Do we really just want to explain away things like the Nazis and the concentration camps by saying, well, it's just the survival of the fittest, or just a kind of cultural, ethnic differences? No, it's evil. And actually, when you think about it, we think about it personally, why is it that this constant tug of war going on within each one of us between doing the right thing and doing the selfish thing? I mean, why is it, does every day seem like a bit of a battle? Well, here's a thought. Maybe it is. Maybe it is a battle, as Revelation tells us here, not against people, but against the devil and his forces of evil. You have an enemy, folks. We have an enemy. And he's powerful and he's ruthless and he's cunning, like a dragon. And he hates God and he hates you, and he will stop at nothing to make sure that you don't have anything to do with God and his goodness. Some of us feel that. I think we really do. But others of us are walking through life entirely unaware. And that makes us terribly complacent and vulnerable to the devil's attacks. We easily create opportunities for the devil when that happens. I mean, how did the devil gain influence over Judas in John chapter 13? It's because Judas had invited him in through his love of money. He had his head turned by the things of this world, and so his passion for Jesus started to cool, and he started to drift. And he ended up loving money more than Jesus and betraying his master for 30 pieces of silver. Folks, spiritual forces don't enter into our lives unless we let them. And they use very ordinary and material things to do so. And it seems to me that if your life is spiritually empty, then you're making space for some spiritual force to fill it up. So, please hear the challenge of Revelation 12. Well, the whole of Revelation, actually. Fill your life with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. See him in all his glory and his grace. See how much he loves you and the incredible plans that he has for your life so you can enter into them. Invite Christ in and let him reign. And fight in the battle with the weapons that only he provides. That's the challenge. Let me pray it through for us now as I close. Oh Father God, whether we are here this morning not yet trusting you or already a believer, pray now that you open our eyes to these unseen spiritual realities, that this is real and it is the fight of our lives, a fight for our lives, and it's not one that we can win. It's only one we can trust in Jesus for. So please bring us now to a place of surrender before Christ. Help us to quit, to give up being the captain of our own fate, the master of our own destinies, and ignite in our hearts a love for and a deep trust in Christ, that we may stand firm in the truth of his gospel and in the forgiveness his cross has won, and be swept up into his glorious cause of pushing back the darkness in this world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.